Okay, we got to go to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 13's a bad number, you know, they say. All the superstitious people don't even have a 13th floor on a building. Used to, didn't anyway. The numerologists and everything, they study the Bible by the Bible verse numbers, even though God didn't put those in there. They come up with a lot of things on 13. Bad number. Well, it's bad this time too. 13. Bad story here this morning. Another one of those things that we would just rather not be in there. Sure don't sound like something you'd read about in the Bible. I read some commentator said God, the Bible is the only book that could put a story like this in it and still maintain its credibility with everybody. God didn't hide stuff. Not stuff like this. God don't hide sin. He uncovers it. Let's just read it. Try to read it as fast as I can here so that we can get on. But it's just, I don't know how to break it up. I don't know how to stop in the middle of it. It's just, it's a whole thing that has to be just heard at once here. So let's read chapter 13, verse 1. And it came to pass after this, after what? Well, we've been talking about David's sin, David's repentance, David's recovering from sin. And so here we go. After this, that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. For she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her, since he'd had a free rein everywhere else. But Amnon had a friend. We've all heard the message, I suppose. I don't know, maybe you haven't. I keep forgetting how old I am and how young some of you are. But Amnon had a friend, a message that Larry Brown preached years and years ago. Amnon had a friend. Never forgot him. Whose name was Jonadab, who was his cousin, by the way. The son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, Lay thee down on thy bed, and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and dress that meat in my sight, that I may see it, and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick, and when the king was come to see him, which he knew he would do, Jonadab knew he would do, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee let I pray thee let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. And then David sent home to Tamar, saying, Go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. Had to involve him in it. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour and kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. Well, her mama must have taught her something, or she wouldn't have known how to do that. She's a king's daughter, but she can do that. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, Have out all men from me. And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said to Tamar, Bring the meat into the chamber. That's the bedroom, in case you don't know what that is. That I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made, and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her, and said unto her, Come lie with me, my sister. She should have refused to go in there. But she didn't suspect. Evidently, or else she was very submissive, one of the two, I don't know. And she answered him, true, naive. And she answered him, Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. He didn't care what was done in Israel, but she did. She looked, had a bigger view than he did. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. As a statement that I don't know. That I don't know if she really meant that, if that was really true, or if it was just a ploy to get him to back off. I don't know. I don't. Then Amnon hated her. I skipped a verse. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. And then Amnon hated her exceedingly. Note this, girls especially. So that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love, so-called, wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise, be gone. Get out of here. Get away from me. She said unto him, There's no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, Put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of divers colors upon her. For with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head, rent her garment of divers colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? He knew Amnon better than she did. He knew the rascal. He knew what kind of a person he was. Men talk. You girls better always remember that. You may think he loves you, but you'll be the talk at work, at locker room, or whatever. They brag about it if they. And Tamar put ashes on her hands, and Absalom, her brother, and I'll get my place here in a second. Just bear with me. Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. Now, I'm going to stop again there because I don't know if Absalom definitely wasn't saying, well, this don't matter. Big deal. So what? No, sir. That ain't what was in his mind. I believe that he was just trying to comfort her. Yes. Because he didn't let it slide. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Yes. Oh, she didn't even go home to her mother or whatever. She remained in her brother Absalom's house, desolate. All right. I'm debating whether to go on reading or not here. Let's just stop right there. I've got too much to say besides all that. And we'll pick up there next time. But this is one of the most repugnant, disgusting passages in the entire Bible. To know somebody like Amnon is to know a real wretched person. Somebody that just makes everybody else want to vomit. Makes them angry. It incites other people to just want to kill him. That's what it does. Just like it did Absalom. You can't fault Absalom in what he felt about this.
Nope.
Because of who it was and where it happened, we're bound to study this matter and try to get some understanding about the warning God surely meant for it to be to us. He didn't put it in there just to have something to fill the space. God put it in there for our admonition. These things are written for our admonition, for our benefit, to be a help to us, that we don't do these things.
Right.
And so we're bound to look at it here. We can trace the roots of this awful thing that happened that day all the way back to David's disappointments and missteps with the women in his early life. Now, we've mentioned this before, but David had some things happen that wasn't his doing in the beginning of all of his dealings with women. His first wife, his first engagement, his first wife, both lost both of them, but not of his doing. But it did something to him. And that doesn't take the fault off of David. He let it do something to him.
Yes.
that made a terrible mess of his life and of his family. David was a great king. There's no doubt about that. I mean, he was the king of Israel, the epitome of a good king, a good leader, a great soldier. He was everything good about David, but he was a great failure in ruling his own house, as he was. We have to acknowledge that David failed miserably there. And the failure was rooted in the fact that he had multiple wives and concubines, that he had a bunch of children that all had different mothers, and he had no real home for them to grow up in. And when you have it that way, you have all this strife and bitterness, just like Jacob had with Rachel and Leah, only multiply it with David. These children, Amnon, grew up, and all of them grew up with different mothers who didn't. And a woman cannot be happy and fulfilled and content when she doesn't have the exclusive devotion of a man, her husband. I mean, if she's just one of many, it's not the same. And she's not going to be happy. There's going to be bitterness in her. And she's going to complain. And her children are going to hear it and know it and see it and experience it all the time they're growing up. So that's where the root of all this mess is coming from. In order to raise children that are well-balanced and disciplined in their behavior, there has to be unity between mother and father, a oneness in affections and in judgment and in love for God. You can't argue. Mom and dad can't argue about how we're going to raise the kids and what's right and wrong and what really matters and what's important. And mom and dad can't have affections in opposite directions or it ain't going to work. You're going to raise a bunch of Amnons and Absaloms and Adonijahs.
That's right. Yes, sir.
And your daughters may end up like Tamar too.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, a parent may have good qualities, 100 good qualities and one bad one. And guess what the children are going to follow? They're going to pick up the bad ones. If there's anything that I've learned about having children and seeing them grow up and finally realizing some things is that you're going to see your faults. Now, you may think you recognize your faults and you're dealing with them and all of that, but wait till you see them in your children. They're going to be this big in you and they're going to be this big in your children. They're going to take it way beyond. David committed adultery. Amnon does this. The common thread among David's children is that they were all fair to look upon. Have you noticed that? Tamar was fair to look upon. Absalom was fair to look upon. All the men children were fair to look upon. All of his daughters were fair to look upon. All of his wives were fair to look upon. That's why all the children were fair to look upon. But beauty is not everything. You better remember that. The common thread among David's wives is that they were all fair to look upon. David married women based upon that attraction alone, evidently. When he seen one that was beautiful, that caught his eye. Bathsheba was very beautiful to look upon. All the rest of them said the same thing about him. You want to marry somebody just because they look pretty?
No. Good.
No, sir. It's just wrong in every way. If she's beautiful to look upon and she don't turn into a tank when you get married real quick, everybody else is going to be looking at her too.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, I know that's expensive, I guess, Aaron, but that's just a fact. You remember old Brother Mickey said when he married his wife, she had a Coke bottle figure. He said, now she's a 2-liter. But he said, I just love her anyway. He said, she's heading about 200 now, but said, if I have to get a truck to haul her around, I'll do it. She wasn't there to hear that. He's one of them traveling evangelists when he said that. David married a woman like married his wives based upon that attraction alone, evidently, and they obviously didn't share his faith in God, nor were they concerned with instilling it in the children. The only two wives that we know much about are Abigail and Bathsheba. Those are the ones that we know the most about. Their family, how it all came about. Amnon's mother, we just know she was Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. We don't know anything about her. That's it. We don't know anything about her. But he married Abigail because of her kindness and her character. He married Bathsheba because he felt responsible for her. I'm just going to say that. I think that. But these are the only two wives that we know about who raised children that were not a mess. Think about it. David had six wives, and he had one son by each of those wives. He had Bathsheba was another wife. After that, he had four sons by Bathsheba. Four sons. And one of them was the king of Israel. One of them was in the line of Christ. Mm-hmm. So. There's a little more I'd like to say right there, but we'll get into that later, I think. Maybe on down the road here. But David, now I want you to listen to me, and I'll try to hurry this morning. David was a busy man, and he was loaded with the cares of business and with the affairs of the kingdom. He was the king. There was stuff going on all the time. We can't hardly handle it with our little life that don't amount to nothing, and our job and our stuff we got to do around the house. And he was the king, besides. And he was busy. Listen to me. Men who are burdened with cares outside the home like this are more apt to leave everything to the mother in the raising and training of the children. Sure. And they're more likely to rest in the hope that all will turn out well, everything's going to be all right with my children because they're taken care of and they have what they need. If I work and I make money and I make sure they've got clothes to wear and food to eat and they get their education and they got a nice house to live in, that's my duty and that's my responsibility. And I've done it. And everything will be all right. These kind of fathers are also the most likely to have an Amnon among their children. Besides his busyness with other matters, having a number of wives made it impossible for there to be any normal family situation or attention to the individual children. Oh, David loved his children. He went to see Amnon when he heard he was sick. We can find evidence elsewhere where David really doted on his children. He was not like a normal father in that he couldn't cohabitate with all of them at the same time. You can't have seven women and a whole busload of kids living in the house together. That ain't how it couldn't have been that way. So each child didn't really know their father. All they knew about him came from simply watching him and knowing about him through what they saw and heard, and they had to have heard plenty. Thank you. The world and ungodly relatives, they don't acknowledge a man's godly character. They look for similarities in him to themselves. The world and ungodly people look at you and search you diligently for little things in you that are like them. Little words you say, little jokes you tell, little habits you got, little things you indulge yourself in, they grab a hold of them. And that was the talk about David, and that's what his kids heard. No doubt they withstood a lot of and endured a lot of ridicule because they were the king's children, because of the situation they were in. No telling what kind of names they were called by the kids. You ever think about that? Any public talk of David was bound to be centered around the fact that he collected beautiful women. And their mama's just one of them. You know, I'm just saying these things, and you got to think. You got to let that set in your mind and think a little bit. Now, how's that going to affect a child growing up? Also, the talk would have been magnified beyond measure after his sin with Bathsheba was made public knowledge. You just can't imagine what those children, well, they weren't really children then. We got to get this all in perspective here. David was about 50 years old. He was 30 years old when he became king in Hebron. That's where those six boys were born, in Hebron. So that's 20 years ago. You know, they're all in their late teens to mid-20s. That's where they're at in their ages. And like Jacob's children, they could all be within 2-3 years of the same age. When you got six women, they don't have to go, sequentially. You don't have to wait on one to get done before you got another one going. Right. It's all born at the same time. Close. You understand? I mean, well, it's important to understand this.
Right.
These, when David sinned, his children were almost grown.
Yeah.
I mean, they were like Anna and to Elizabeth's age. His children were. His sons. Just coming of manhood. And their father, who's the hero, does this. I mean, besides all the raising in the mess that they were raised in and all of that, and then this on top of that, when Nathan said the sword will never depart from your house, David didn't have a clue what the depths of that, what that meant. But he's already tasting it right now. Don't imagine that his children were not exposed to all of that stuff. And the effect on them was that they took David's failures in these matters and indulged themselves in the same, but to much further extremes. Absalom, I don't even like talking about things like this, but it's just, we're here, we gotta acknowledge it. Absalom, at the council of Ahithophel, Bathsheba's grandfather, took David's wives and concubines and laid with them in the sight of all Israel. Now he killed Amnon, his brother, for doing this. And then he did much worse. Multiplied it and magnified it. Bigger, bigger, bigger. So where'd this monster come from? Amnon. He was David's firstborn son. He was the first child of David held in his arms of his own. The firstborn child is always a little different and gets a little different raising than the other children. That's a fact. Parents don't know. I mean, it's their first experience, so it's going to be different. First child. A lot of times they get a lot more discipline, but not usually. Usually they get more indulged, more doted upon, more spoiled. And it depends on the circumstances around. Sometimes they get more attention than they need and they're spoiled when they're young. All David's children were pretty spoiled from what we can read about them. They were indulged and never had to fight or work for anything. We don't see any of that in any of them. They lived a life of wealth and protection, being the king's children, which makes for no character. We know that David was very soft toward them when it came to discipline. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 6, this is speaking of Adonijah. It said, "And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, 'Why hast thou done so?' And he was also a very goodly man. And his mother bare him after Absalom." They didn't have the same mother. His mother was Ahinoam the Jezreel. Adonijah's mother wasn't. No. But his mother was not the same mother that had Absalom. David didn't suspect Amnon of anything like what happened, because he sent Tamar to Amnon himself. Why would he have sent his daughter if he had had any inkling of anything like that? Exactly. Not paying attention. His own trusted family, including Jonadab, his nephew, used him to execute their evil plan against this girl. Mm-hmm. David should have been so angry. Well, it does. I mean, the next verse, David was displeased when he heard all that. But he was very wroth. Well, yeah, he was very wroth, but he didn't do nothing.
No, he didn't.
And so David's just now beginning to be awakened to what really lives in his house and to what his children are really like. And now here's the message I want you to get from here on. I mean, we've just been describing the situation and looking at everything. I think here's where we get the benefit from it if we'll receive it. David just now shocked into reality about what has been growing up under his care. You listening to me? Up until now, he's been at ease, thinking that he has the best children in the kingdom. Because of the care of his life and his busyness and his responsibilities, he's left the raising of them to his multiple wives. And their hearts and minds have not been guarded or trained up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, his God. The daughter of the king of down there where Absalom came from, it went out of my mind. Starts with a G. Anyway, I guarantee you, she didn't teach Absalom about God. She came from a pagan country, a pagan family. She didn't care about God. Nope. Neither did Amnon's wife. Mother, teach him anything. So that now David is reaping the consequences of his weaknesses, his failures, and his sins. He's reaping shame because of the sins of his children. And at the same time, ashamed of his own sin, which wasn't very long ago. And ashamed of his failure as a father to this boy. What does David feel now? They come tell him this. He hears all this. What does he feel? Shame. Shame. Embarrassment. Shame. Disgrace. That comes with sin. But remember that. You sin, you are ashamed. What happened to Adam and Eve after they sinned? What did they tell God? Why are you? I was ashamed. They were naked and they weren't ashamed. But now they realize they were naked. I saw that I was naked and I was ashamed. He said, who told you you were naked? You wouldn't even know the difference. But shame comes with sin. Shame is deepened when sin is in your children. It's a, you know, it violates everything about God. Honor thy father and thy mother. How do you honor them? Well, you don't shame them, that's for sure. You don't be an absolute fool and a wretch and a reprobate like this, a filthy reprobate in front of the whole country.
Yes, sir.
And everybody knows who you are.
Yeah.
He feels sorrow and great disappointment. You just can't imagine until it hits you. I can sympathize with David a little bit here, just thinking about it, you know. He suffered shame and great disappointment. Loss. Loss.
Yeah.
He's fixing to lose Amnon. He's fixing to lose Absalom. Tamar, what about her?
Yeah.
What about that? Just think about that. Her life ruined. Ruined. She remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. That's it. For her. She was ruined. For one man's lustful pleasure for a moment. He just threw her life completely away. But she's there. David has to be reminded of her. He knows she's there. He knows the situation. Loss. You suffer loss when you're reaping the consequences of what you've done, failed to do, been too busy to do. The cows come home. Payday comes someday. The reaping time happens. And this is what's happening to David here. Ruin of the children that have not followed his habits. Tamar. Everything we read here about her speaks of honor, purity, you know, and integrity. She was concerned about the whole country. This shouldn't be done in Israel. You're going to shame our whole country, our father, our family. You're going to be as a fool in Israel. Don't be one of the lowest. She was concerned about everything. Seemed like she had her mind right about her. She is ruined. The ones that you had hope for, the ones that were hopeful, they're ruined too because of the wretches. More reason for the enemies of God to blaspheme. If David committing adultery with Bathsheba was reason for the enemies of God to blaspheme, what does this do? His family is worse than him. What a mess. Has God got anything to do with this mess called the house of David? No wonder that guy said to you, "Tents, O Israel, what have we to do with David? To your own house." More, you know, truly, his sin is ever before him. When David wrote that, that's the way it was from then on. So now the sins of his children are ever before him. How's he going to face people in public now? How's he going to give orders? How's he going to have any authority as a king when this mess is made publicly known? Now it's time for regrets to trouble him. He remembers Amnon when he first held him as a newborn baby. I know he does. Surely he does. Anybody would. You start looking back. Start examining. What have I done wrong? Well, you're a whole lot better to examine yourself today instead of years down the road after this forces you to start looking. You will then. You'll examine yourself more honestly then. Why don't you just do it now? Won't you be real now? He remembered Amnon when he first held him as a newborn baby and wishes he could turn back the clock so he could do things differently. You better believe that. He remembers how that while Amnon was growing up, he was too busy and preoccupied to pay much attention to him. So he never really got to know him or let Amnon know who his father really was. That's right. He just didn't take the time. Our failures, I'll just speak for myself. It wasn't because I didn't care, and it wasn't because I didn't know. It's because I didn't have time. Too busy. And that was the reason. But you don't have to be too busy. We just need to put priorities in our life. And things just need to be put aside sometimes that seem so important. I guarantee you, you know, Dad and Grandpa always had the saying, you know, 100 years from now, nobody will know the difference. 2 weeks from now, nobody will know the difference. About all these things that we put above everything else that are absolutely more important than work, than all the things that has to be done. Let the grass grow another week, another day. What in the world difference does it make? Don't miss the opportunity while the children are little and formative to spend time with them and get to know them. Don't buy them things. Don't entertain them with toys and things and all kinds of luxuries. Give them yourself.
Yes.
Get to know their heart and bear your heart to them while they're little. Get them in the habit of doing that. Have a relationship with them. Tie up some cords there. Tie some strings to their heart. Amen. It's the only chance you got. It's the only chance you got, or you're going to have Amnon in your own house.
That's right.
Yes.
And Absalom. And Adonijah. So one of the lessons to take away from this terrible account in the Bible is to be keenly aware of what kind of child is growing up under your care. It's one of those things. I wish that while we're young, we could have the understanding to recognize the character in a child while they're little. Some of these things that I've preached on have just stuck with me so, and they just keep working on me. One of the things, and I've mentioned it, I know, many times. I'm aware. I'm not repeating myself unaware. Noah. and His wisdom in discerning the route of His children according to their character. Three boys, and He foretold the history of the world as it was going to be. And if you understand that, you understand what all this mess going on right now where they're burning down the country, yes, and all the things going on, yes, you understand it a lot better. These preachers that go around saying there's no race, there's only one race, the human race. They're ignorant sapheads.
That's right. Amen.
There are three races, and they come off the ark. And there's been great differences in the three races.
Yes.
And you can understand what's going on. Noah had that wisdom because he lived 900 years.
Exactly.
Yes. And he knew them. And he had enough wisdom and enough experience in life till he could recognize little things in them that told him what was going to happen in the future, because he done seen it so many times down the same road and all these other people. He's seen what that kind of attitude, that kind of character, that kind of thinking in a child turns into,
yes,
when they get older.
Yes.
That's why he gave the prophecy about Ham and Shem and Japheth, and it's wonderful how it all turned out.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly like he said it would. We need to get some wisdom in our hearts too. And you don't have it when you're young, so you need to listen. One of the things you need to determine to do is listen to counsel when it comes to your children.
Amen.
You got to be keenly aware of what kind of child you got. You get a variety pack when you get your children. You do. They're not all the same. No, sir. And I don't believe they're born sinful, but I believe they're born with certain strengths and weaknesses in character and personality. I believe they're born with certain traits that they just act out. I cannot explain it all of that, but I see it in reality and have all my life, and I see it as clear as a bell right now.
Yep.
Recognize it.
Right.
Everybody does, but they don't take it seriously enough. They'll see it in a child and say, oh, that's just like my mother. That's just like old Uncle so-and-so. That's just like his daddy. You know, we see that stuff, but we don't look deep enough. We just use it as entertainment and little trivia things. We don't
right.
take it as life threatening, life-changing things like this. I guarantee you, if David would have watched Amnon when he was 5 years old, he could have seen the danger that was awaiting in his future. You can see those things if you're looking. But if you're not looking, you're not going to notice it. You're not going to take any action, and you're not going to counter it. You're not going to fight the good fight. You're going to just let it go. Take nothing for granted about what's going on in the hearts of your children. Amnon didn't become what he was that day in that moment.
No.
What he did that day was a long time in the making, and no one noticed.
That's right.
Don't take anything for granted.
No.
Children are the greatest deceivers of their parents. Their parents are the most easily deceived of anybody else in the world by their children.
That's right.
Because you love them so much. You just have such a strong love for them. These little grandbabies. You know, we talk about it often. I asked her the other day, I said, how in the world, why do you just love them so much? They don't talk. They don't do nothing. They don't say nothing. They don't give you nothing. They can't do nothing for you. They can't say nothing good about you. But you just love them so much, and that'll blind you. I mean, be careful about that, because you've got to not take anything for granted about what's going on in their minds and hearts. They can smile at you. They can sit here and look at me and smile while I'm preaching, not listen to a word I say. And they could be cussing me in their heart.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It's that way. They can be doing that. Don't take for granted. Just because they talk well, just because they
yes.
are pretty, and everybody praises them for their beauty.
No.
Don't prostitute your daughter because she's pretty
yep.
on Facebook or anywhere else.
Amen.
Stop it.
Yes.
Purpose in your own heart to be keenly aware of the example you're setting for them in everything you do. in everything, every attitude you have, in every word you speak to others, and in the way you speak it, be keenly aware that little eyes are watching you, and they're drinking in everything you do. Watch them when they're little, like Esther and Elizabeth's little ones here. Man, they don't, nothing gets past them, does it? They hear every word. They hear how you say it. You just watch. They'll be saying those words. They'll be saying it with the same tone. They'll imitate your attitude. Everything.
Yes, they do.
And they keep doing it as they get older. And they're much more apt to pick up the negative, bad things than they are the good things. The good things you just have to drill into them. Why? Because they got a sinful nature? No, because they're living in a sinful world.
Yes.
And the whole world and the powers of hell are pulling against you.
Yes, they are.
Right. To influence them for good. They'll take our example above everything we say with our lips. You can teach them. You can put them in school 8 hours a day, and you can make them listen to preaching. You can take them to church every day of their life, and they can hear. But they're going to watch and imitate. They're going to do what you do.
Amen.
Instead of doing what you say.
Right there.
They'll follow our example and take it much further than they saw us do. I've saw my children do things that I never did. Never. And they never seen me do. They never heard me do. But they did it. Because there was something I did that helped them onto the road. Or I wasn't watching when they turned off the road. Something. But they will go farther than you go. You indulge it just a little bit, and they're going to take it and run with it. Be real in front of your children.
Yes.
A child can detect hypocrisy faster than the speed of light. And the devil helps him with that. He's right there pointing. See that? And that, they throw you and everything with you right out the window. Be real. Be real. Be consistent. Be right and be the same. Don't waffle. Don't be Mr. Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Can't do that. Just can't do that. It's got to be the real. We can't go to God. We couldn't go to God if He was like that. If He was had moods and He was angry and we approach Him when He's angry and He just slap, slap, slap and rah, rah, rah and runs off. The next time you approach Him, He's, oh, come here, darling. Oh, you know, that'll doom their soul faster than anything. You got to get control of your emotions and your feelings and your moods, which are of the devil.
Yes, amen.
Ain't no excuse for bad moods.
That's right.
Hormones, don't give me that stuff. I was railing on her the other day. Of course, that makes women mad, but you're just too worldly. That's what's wrong with you.
Yes.
Hormones ain't the reason you're in a bad mood. It's right here in this heart.
Yes.
You get your heart right, you can hurt a little and you can still be in a good mood.
Yep. Amen.
And that's the truth.
Amen.
It's the truth about me. It's the truth about everybody. Ain't no excuse. Being in a bad mood.
That's right.
And we've all indulged that through all of our life. We just get, things ain't right, and we just, I'm mad. I'm all wrong. Having a bad day. You just need to get off your high horse and get somewhere low and get before God and beg for forgiveness.
Yes, sir.
And get
yes, sir.
Right.
Amen.
What does all this junk matter? Anyway. Be extremely aware of the influence and examples that others are setting for them to follow. Relatives. Hey, Jonadab was Amnon's cousin.
Yeah.
Everybody here knows that you can get in more trouble with cousins than any other part of the family. We've all, it's just, that's a common experience. Social media is a death trap for everyone, but especially children and young people, because they're looking for examples to follow and for somebody to tell them something new. So you better beware of that influence on your children, and you better not take anything for granted. Trust them, you will be sorry.
Yes.
If that's where you put all of your eggs in that basket, you're going to be sorry, like David was sorry. Ronald Reagan said, trust but verify. You better slip around and watch. Don't come in like the Gestapo and say, all right, inspection time. Let me see that phone.
Yeah.
They can outmaneuver you faster than you know what's happened to you. If you do it that way. You better be wiser than that. It's a shame when the kids are smarter than the parents. Don't smother a child with isolation and restrictions and rules, but keep a clear line of communication open with them on the heart level. Now you better listen to what I'm telling you there. I didn't say no rules. I said you better not smother them with rules. Every case that I've ever seen where parents try that, they lose their children. Children have to breathe. They have to have room to live. They got to feel like somebody and not just some captive in a prison. But you got to be careful. They're children. They have to be watched over, guarded. There's things you have to say, no, 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 can't do that. Ain't going to do that. That's fine. But don't smother them with rules. And be subtle about it, not open, because the child can easily tell when you want what you want to hear and keep you ignorant about what he's really about. They're good at it. And they got a lot of help and support in doing it. I could just mention a lot of things here, but I don't want to put anybody on a spot here, but we've had plenty of it where other people just move in. If I said no, somebody else would come along and say, I'll help you.
Yep.
You don't have to listen to that. You can do what I'll help you did. Yeah, it's ridiculous.
Yep.
So, be realistic about your children and each individual child. Listen to me, please. Don't live in your own wishful fantasy about what they truly are and refuse to accept the truth about your children. Now, I'm not talking to anybody specific. We got several families in here, and there's lots of people listening to this besides you.
Yep.
And I'm just telling you, this is how it is. This is one thing I've learned in life. Everybody is for their own children.
Yep.
Every trouble that we ever had, without exception, in a Christian school was because parents defended their wicked children.
That's right.
And refused to admit and acknowledge and deal with the problems, the sin, the wickedness in their own children.
Right.
They blamed it on the other kids. They blamed it on the teachers. They blamed it on the preacher. They blamed it on the church.
Yes.
Not my kid. The preacher told me, he said, we had this one situation. He said, we had pictures that we took. And we laid them out before the parents and they said we were liars.
Yeah.
So that's the way it is.
Yep.
So that's why I'm saying this. Be realistic about your children. Your children ain't no different than anybody else's children. My children wasn't no different than anybody else's children. And it's always that way. Nobody's exempt. We're talking about David, the king of Israel here, and his children. If you won't be realistic about it while they're little and growing up, you will be realistic when they become Amnon and it all spews out all over the public everywhere. So do it now. Don't live in your own wishful fantasy about what they really are and refuse to accept the truth about them. Don't defend your children of wrongdoing when you do when you don't absolutely know all the details of what happened. You better just keep your mouth shut until you absolutely know. Children lie. News flash. Truth. Here's a truth for you. Children lie. My children don't lie. How many parents have I heard that say, my children wouldn't lie to me? They are absolute fools. Your children, those are the ones who absolutely will lie to them. It's the parent who says, I believe everything you say. They wouldn't lie to me. They do. And that's a fact.
It is.
So assume that first. Don't assume that it's always everybody else picking on my children, and my children just always get the short end of the stick, and they ain't nobody loves me, and they, my children like they do everybody else's, and that's the way it is, and that's what always causes the problems, and that's what you'll find it, that's what splits up churches, that's what destroys schools, that's what splits up families, and that's what makes Amnons.
Yep.
I can give you names. I've got relatives. I've got people. I can give you name after name after name that I knew when I was a kid, and I knew what they were, and I watched what happened and how their parents did with them. And they did just like this. They defended them every time they did anything wrong. They always blamed somebody else every time their kid got involved in a mess. It was always somebody else, never them. And they'd defend them in front of them.
Yes.
And their kids ended up in prisons and perverts. Amnons. I know some of them.
Yes, you're right.
So don't do it. Be real. Be as realistic about your own children as you are about everybody else's children. Just take the lay aside your feelings and look at them as what they are. They're just like everybody else's kids. Kids are kids. And there's a variety of them everywhere. In every family. In every church. It's always that way. And so they're different. Some of them's going to do things, others won't do it. It's just a thing. And there ain't no reason or there's no purpose in just singling out one. We're going to just deal with him. Or he's always the problem. No, he ain't always the problem. But sometimes, you know, there are kids that do cause most of the problems. And if it's your kid, deal with him.
Exactly.
Realize it. Because you don't want to end up like this. Amnon growing up in David's house. Realize that they're sinners in training, and they could very well end up being an Amnon despite your best efforts. You just need to realize that. What are you going to do if one of these days it's one of your little babies who's a sodomite or a pervert? Then a sodomite is a pervert, but I mean like this, his own sister.
Yeah.
She was as much his sister as Absalom was his brother.
Right.
She was Absalom's full sister.
Yes.
Had the same daddy. Wicked. Yeah. Perverted. What are you going to do if it's you one of these days? We just read it in the Bible.
Yeah.
I've just told you what you're going to do. You're going to look back and say, oh, I wish I'd have listened. I wish I'd have known. I wish I'd have done something.
Exactly.
Wish I'd have could have known the truth.
Yeah.
Or you'll just continue in your bitter, blind way and blame it on somebody else.
Yes.
Pray, pray, pray. And beg God continually to make you what you ought to be in front of your children and for the eyes to see. And ears to hear concerning them. Pray for God to help you.
Yes, sir.
I always told my kids, and this is going to be familiar to you, but I always told them, God's on my side. You sneak around and do stuff, He'll tell me.
Yeah.
And it happened a few times.
Yeah, sure did.
Where I found out. And they couldn't figure for the life of them how I found out. And I told them that. My grandma always told me, she said, a little bird told me.
Mm-hmm.
When she found out something I'd done or something, I'd say, how'd you know? She said, a little bird told me. You know, that's from the Bible. A bird's there, it'll carry.
Yeah.
You can't fool your kids, though, if you ain't right with God with that.
That's right.
And you don't want it to turn out like Ashley, you know, her mother told her that one time, and Ashley, she got mad at God for telling on her. She was little, didn't really have any understanding much, but to them it's real. When they're little, it's just God's real. This is a real thing.
Yep.
You only hide him away as you get older, see, and think he's an imaginary thing.
Right.
No, he's real.
Yeah.
Pray that God will help you.
Mm-hmm.
admit, acknowledge, recognize your own weakness and ignorance and inability to do what you got to do here. Raise children in a wicked world with everything against you. You're going to need wisdom and help from God. Pray for it.
Yes.
Pray that God will help your eyes to see and your ears to hear what you need to hear.
Yes. Yes, amen.
You listen, don't you, Elizabeth, once in a while? You used to tell me the other day about something you heard being said in the other room and they didn't know you was hearing it. And you better pray God will help you hear those things. And especially as they get older, you got to have eyes to see. You got to have some discernment to recognize little moves and little things and little looks and little... I mean, you got to go by that instead of just absolute cold, hard, open out in the air facts. Live your life every day with the realization of how much your example has to do with the way they turn out.
Yes.
Be aware of everything you say and do in front of them and how you act in front of them. Be aware. Somehow, tie a string around your finger. Do something to remind yourself that they're watching me and they're going to imitate me, and I don't want to be a bad example to them, and I don't want to wake up one of these days and see this big ugly thing in them and know that it came from me. Lord, help me. And then just one more thing. Then I'm going to say, and I'll quit. I go on and on. But believe God in this matter and obey Him in everything He says. And search the Word of God to know what He says about it, about raising children. Learn from, and indirectly too. What we've took from this morning is not this ugly, profane, vile story that we read about David's oldest son. What we take from this is the lessons of how he got to this point. We start here at the end, and then we go back and look how it all progressed and what all was put into this and how it ended up this way. So we have backward engineered it to the where we're at here, where some of you are at right now.
Yeah.
And saying, now look, this is where it happened. These are the mistakes that were made. Avoid them. Write them down. Mark it down. I mean, fix it in your mind so that you don't do this. Don't do what David did. Amen. That's it. This is what God meant for this to be. For us. For our admonition. For our instruction. To keep us from falling into the same trap. Here it is. All laid out for us. Do you need God's help? Well, you know, we've raised our kids, but we're not done yet. It still just keeps it going. Well, I've always kind of looked at it that way. It's just another thing of youth, and you just don't understand. You think, well, when I get 20 years old or so, and I get married and they're gone, then we're free. Yeah, we done it. We're done. We're finished. That's the way the world looks at it. Oh no, it is absolutely. They're always your children.
Yes.
Like I preach Wednesday night, you're always, it's like train wrecks. You're watching train wrecks and you don't want to see that happen with them. And so you're more burdened about them. You care more. You're more, you want to be more involved than you were when you should have been involved when they were little. And then the grandchildren come along and you watch them and you know how quick this is going to pass. I mean, you're going to just blink and they're going to be grown up.
Sure.
And you're so keen about every little thing that happens with them and that they hear and see. And so you care about this kind of stuff.
Yes, you do.
And I look at them and look at this world and think, dear Lord in heaven, what are we going to do? How in the world are we going to keep the world from eating them alive?
Yeah.
And so we do things like this. I've got a pulpit to preach from. Not everybody does that. Not everybody has that. But take heed. This is for your help. This is for all of our help. Whoever else might be listening, this is for you. We've got some other young families, several, that listen every week faithfully. And I pray that it'll help them. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truth that we can find even in ugly stories and messes like what we've read about here in the Scripture. Please help us, Father, to remember these things. Help these young families that hear this, Lord, to take heed. Oh, Lord, I wish somebody would have said these things to me 35 years, 40 years ago. I wonder what a difference it would have made in the outcome of everything. And I've raised my children in a world that doesn't exist anymore. And these young people here, ones that I'm talking to now, they're facing a totally different world. Much harder. Much more of a challenge. So much more against them. So Lord, I know the truth of God is, it's established forever. And I know these truths we've talked about this morning are, they still work. They're still good. They'll be good enough for them if they'll just listen to them and obey. And even in this wicked world that we've found ourselves in now, please bless it to our hearts and go with us now. And bless the day and the service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.